This morning, we resume a tradition that we began as a church 3 summers ago of spending our summer in the Psalms. Many of you were here in June 2023 when we started this, but many of you have also joined since then. So what we're doing as a church over these summers is going through the Psalms, usually, unless like today, it's a long psalm, usually one psalm at a time, 1 week at a time, until one day we get to Psalm 150, approximately in the summer of 2036. We're almost there. But every year, every summer, when we come back to this book, we've been in John for a lot of the year, and now we come back to the Psalms. And every time we do this, when we come back to this book, it gives us another opportunity just to reflect on what a treasure the Psalms are. The Psalms are at the very center of God's Word, and I even mean that literally. They're right at the middle of the Bible. And the Psalms have been at the very heart of God's people ever since they were written. And they've been at the heart of God's people in all kinds of seasons and circumstances, and happiness and sadness and joy and sorrow and peacetime and wartime. I know for myself personally, I can think back to many times in my life, many seasons in my life, where the Psalms were a lifeline for me. And I would imagine many of you have had that experience too. And if that's true, then you're in good company, because the Psalms were near and dear to the heart of Jesus when he walked this earth. He knew them and sang them and prayed them and quoted them. And Jesus even quoted them in his last words on the cross. So it's just good for us to slow down and savor the Psalms. And it's good for us to do this as a church, because we can all too often fall into this habit of kind of cherry picking from the Psalms the ones we like, and sort of ignoring or skipping over the ones we don't like or the ones that are confusing to us. Every Psalm is the inspired word of God. They're all meant to encourage us and edify us and enlighten us. And this has been true from the days of David to the early days of the church and to today. So I invite us once again as a church to treasure the treasure of the Psalms. This summer, we're going to look at Psalms 37 through 48. And like we've done every summer since we've started, when we come to each psalm, we'll look at these psalms through 3 main lenses, and depending on the psalm, we'll emphasize some of these more than others, but first, the lens of revelation. We want to ask, what is God revealing to me about himself in this psalm? Second, the lens of response. We want to ask, how is God teaching me to respond to him through this psalm in prayer, in worship, in singing, in weeping, in lament, or in some psalms, in all of the above? That's the lens of response. And third, the lens of the Redeemer. We want to ask in every psalm, how does this psalm point me to, and how was this psalm fulfilled by, Jesus the Redeemer? And I would say that unless we're relentless about that last lens of looking at these psalms as all of them finding their yes and amen in Jesus, then we'll miss the whole point of the psalms. And the whole point of the psalms ultimately is to point us to the one who fulfilled all the psalms. So with that, I invite you, if you haven't already, to open your Bibles with me to today's psalm, Psalm 37. We'll be looking today at just the first half of this psalm of David, verses 1 through 20. This is an interesting psalm because it is categorized as a wisdom psalm. And as you read through it, you'll see it almost feels like it belongs in the book of Proverbs. I mean, every verse is a lesson in itself. Every verse is a truth in itself, and it repeats itself, and it repeats itself, and it repeats itself. And in that way, this psalm is a gift to us, because every single one of this psalm's 40 verses points us repeatedly to the central truth of this psalm, which is the title of this psalm. He will not forsake his saints. And I don't know about you, but that's a truth that I need to hear repeatedly and repeatedly. God will not forsake his saints. And we need to hear this. You need to hear this. I need to hear this, because with all that's wrong in this world, and with all the wrong done against you, and with all the evil and wickedness all around you, you're going to be tempted to think from time to time, or perhaps all the time, you're going to be tempted to think that God has forsaken you, or that God has forsaken this world. You're going to be tempted to, in the words of this psalm, fret. So you need psalms like this that'll preach to you, sing to you, and remind you repeatedly. You need to hear God say to you, and I need to hear God say to me, like he does through Psalm 37, fret not. God will not forsake his saints. How can you know that's true? First, because God will act. God will act. We hear this in verses 1 through 6. And what I'd like to do is paint with a bit of a broad brushstroke of some of the movements of this psalm to help us grab hold of how this psalm is such a gift to us. And first, in reminding us that God will act. The psalm begins, verse 1, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. We'll just pause there for a minute, because why not? Why not fret because of evildoers and the evil they perpetrate? And why not be envious of wrongdoers when they seem to get what they want and they seem to get away with the way they get what they want and they seem to enjoy and have fun getting away with the way they get things? Why not fret? Why not be envious of them? God answers, they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Here's our reminder as we get back into the Psalms after 9 months off. Our God is the God of the book of Psalms. And the God of the book of Psalms is the God who reigns over everything. He reigns over the cosmos. He reigns over the earth. He reigns over the nations of the earth. He reigns over the rulers of the nations of the earth and the people of the nations of the earth. He rules over all the evil, all the wickedness, all the schemes, all the people, all the butterflies, all the grasshoppers, all the blades of grass, every speck of dirt. God reigns over it all. This is our God, the God of the book of Psalms. And he looks at evil and wickedness and those who perpetrate it and those who perpetrate wicked schemes. And he says in verse 2, they'll soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. And that God calls you and me to trust that he will act because he has the power to act. Look at what he calls us to do here in verses 3 through 6. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Now, if God was impotent, if God was powerless, if God was a bystander, just sort of watching the events on earth unfold, helpless to do anything about it, if God was impotent, then you better stay awake at night. And you better fret, you better worry, because that would mean that ultimately evil will prevail. But God is not impotent. Our God is omnipotent. Our God has all power in his hands. And our God's timing is perfect. Here is what's true about God, and every psalm will scream this at us. Our God is absolutely involved and at work and reigning over all of the affairs of your life and all of the affairs of this world. And not only that, but God cares, God knows, God feels, God is near, and God is working. And because that's true, you don't need to fret. You don't need to worry. And I know better than to say you can sleep like a baby at night, because all the babies I've ever known don't sleep very well at night. Because this is true about God. You can sleep like a teenager at night. Praise God. So verse 3, trust in the Lord. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. Why should I trust in him? Everything is out of control. No, it's not. Trust in him, because he will act. Now, to be specific about that action, what is that action? This wisdom psalm tells us over and over and over again now, between verses 7 through 20, God will avenge. God will avenge. Look with me first at verses 7 and 8, because these verses repeat and elaborate on this instruction here in this psalm to fret not that we heard once already in verse 1. David writes, "Be still before the Lord, wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil." So now we have the full context of what God is calling us away from in this psalm when he says to us, "Fret not." To fret isn't just experiencing worry, fretting over something. A few weeks ago, I was fretting because I was burning all the steaks on our grill, and it was what was for dinner. I was fretting over it. It ended up being just fine. Fretting here in this psalm is something much deeper than we might think at first glance. Fretting is a loaded Hebrew concept, a loaded Hebrew word. It's to experience anger and wrath in such a way that you question the governance of God. The theologian Alan Ross defines fretting in this psalm in this way: to burn, to be kindled, especially of anger, with a consuming indignation, frustration, and here it is, inquiry about the power of the rule of God. Now, having said that, we'll come back to that in a moment. Of course, you're going to feel a righteous indignation in your bones when you see the evil and injustice in this world. When you see the one who prospers in his way, as this psalm says, carrying out evil devices, of course, you're going to feel righteous indignation, as you should. Because as the Spirit dwells in you, then of course the same things that break God's heart are going to break yours. Of course, when you look around you and see the evil and wickedness in this world that seems to be prospering, a righteous indignation ought to rise up in you. And the Psalms give us permission. Give us permission to bring God that lament and even to bring God that rage. But Psalm 37 cautions us, watch it. Don't let your righteous indignation and even wrath pull you into a faithless spiral that tends only to evil, verse 8 says. Which is to actually arrive at a place inwardly when you scorn God's sovereignty and you scorn God's timing and you think you're pretty darn sure that you know better than God. You ever thought that you know better than God? I know I have. We need Psalm 37. Because God can stop every war in the world, every injustice in the world, every evil being perpetrated in the world. God can stop every scheme of wickedness in the world simply by a wave of his hand. And here's the thing, one day he will. One day he will wave his hand. But in his timing, not ours. God rules the world. Here's what the Psalms teach us. Give us three W's here. God rules the world in his way, in his wisdom, and on his watch. So fret not, meaning scornfully question not the governance of God, because God will act and God will avenge. And now we see something beautiful as we go through the rest of the first half of this psalm today, because even as God exercises his righteous judgment on evil, God will not forsake his saints. We are not collateral damage. We are not left on the side. God will take care of and God will avenge evil and God will not forsake his saints in the process. So these next 12 verses tell us. So first, just see scattered throughout these verses up to verse 20 where we'll stop today. God's mighty power to avenge evil. And the psalm just keeps telling us he's going to do it one day. Repeats himself. So David says in verse 9, the evildoers will be cut off one day. Verse 10, the wicked will be no more. In verses 14 and 15, they're going to draw their sword, but it will enter their own heart. In the first part of verse 17, the arms of the wicked will be broken. And in verse 20, they will perish, the wicked will. Like smoke, they will vanish away. Remember those storms that came through Northern Virginia? Thursday night, Friday night, ominous, powerful, scary, the sky turned dark. Where are those storms now? They vanished. We might get more storms tonight. I'm from Florida, it's no big deal. They'll come, they'll be scary. Where will they go? They'll vanish. They'll disappear. The psalmist is teaching us, God is teaching us, that is what is going to happen to evil and to wickedness. It will vanish. There will be a day when we will look and we will say, where did it go? And we'll say, God kept his promise. One day God will avenge all evil. It will be defeated, punished, and blown away by his sovereign breath. But what about us? But as for the meek, as for those of us who have put our trust in Jesus, who belong to him, see God's mercy woven in this story of God's vengeance. God's mercy, that he will not forsake his saints. That soul that on Jesus hath fled for repose, he will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, God says, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Verse 11, we'll inherit the land. This is all true, by the way. This is all true. Verse 11, we'll delight ourselves in abundant peace. Verse 17, even while the wicked fall all around us, the righteous, meaning those who have been made righteous, not achieved righteousness, those who have been made righteous by faith, will be upheld by the Lord. Verse 18, what about us? Our heritage will remain forever. We will not be put to shame. And verse 19 says, even in days of famine, even right now, even in days of famine, which for some are seasons, decades of famine, we'll have abundance. And it's not talking about material abundance, financial abundance, tangible, visible abundance. It's talking about an eternal, spiritual, as 1 Peter says, an imperishable abundance. The believer, the one who has been made righteous by faith, is given an imperishable abundance that cannot be taken away. But how? I mean, it's one thing for me to say all these things, you to hear all these things. How is this true? Is this all just positive thinking, wishful thinking, a possibility? No. All of this is true, and it's all true in Jesus. Jesus is your inheritance. Jesus is your land. Jesus is your abundant peace. Jesus upholds you in his arms. Jesus is your eternal, imperishable heritage. He is your living hope. In Jesus, you will never be put to shame. Jesus is your abundance. Jesus is your salvation. Not a single verse of this psalm is disembodied. Not a single shred of the wisdom or of the promises or of the hope or of the light that is shining in the darkness of this psalm is just disembodied, as if it's an idea of a future sort of wishful hope we have. No. Every single verse, every single shred of wisdom, all the promises, all the light is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. ultimately, because in the person of Jesus Christ, of what Jesus himself has absorbed. It was on the cross that Jesus proved that you can, as verse 5 called you to, you can commit your way to the Lord. You can trust in him, and he will act, because God has acted for you in Christ. God has acted for you in Christ on the cross to save you not only from the wickedness out there, as if all this psalm is about is all those wicked people out there. God also saves you from the wickedness in here, from your own wickedness, and from the holy wrath of God upon that wickedness. As the truly righteous sufferer, Jesus is the ultimate righteous sufferer spoken of in this psalm. As such, Jesus bore the wrath of God that you and I in our wickedness deserved. The sword that should have gone into our own hearts went into Jesus' side instead. Jesus absorbed the full force of the storm of God's wrath so that you can know the sunshine of God's grace. God has acted for you in Christ, and God will act for you in Christ. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. The cross proves also that God will act in the future in Christ. Jesus is coming again. Jesus will come in a little while to save the world from wickedness forever. God has not, and God will not, forsake his saints. Remember that old children's song? He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got the mountains and the valleys in his hands. What's the next part? He's got the whole world in his hands. Can I elaborate on that just a little bit? Well, he's also got kings and presidents and governments and parliaments and traffickers and warlords. And he's got the abandoned and the abused. He's got the far off and the forgotten in his hands. God's got the evildoers and the wrongdoers and the wicked and their wicked schemes in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. So fret not. Scornfully question not the governance of God, because no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck you from those hands. Your God is the God of the book of Psalms. Praise God. Praise God. Oh God, our help in ages past. You're also our hope for years to come. You are our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home. So, Lord God, thank you for speaking to us even in this psalm, over and over and over again. Help us to trust you, Lord, to delight ourselves in you, to look to you, to wait on you, and to know you better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.